Welcome to Uncomfortable, where real conversation meets unwavering faith. Hosted by Kirk and Vince, this podcast dives into the tough topics, the ones the church often avoids, the ones that make us wrestle with our faith, the ones that challenge us to grow. We're not here to stir up division. Our heart is to encourage, to uplift, and to press into the gospel with boldness. Because growth happens in discomfort. Faith deepens when we're willing to face the hard questions. So let's lean in. Let's explore. Let's learn. Let's walk this journey together. This is Uncomfortable. Ready to shake up the conversation? Let's get started. Welcome back, everybody. I'm Kirk, joined by Vince. And once again, we've got our crew from Christ for the Nations with us. And we're going to continue on this whole line of thought about identity. And Clayton, I'm going to invite you to kind of open the topic up for us this time.
Well, the topic we've kind of thought about for this one is convictions versus condemnations. And it's been a topic that's been really heavily pushed on me this summer, especially because for YFN, our theme for this year is blameless. Holy and blameless in his sight. I forget exactly what scripture is on that. Ephesians 5, somewhere in there. She'll look it up. But yeah, most of the time I've been doing, YFN, there's been a lot of attacks from the enemy about, you know, who I am and how I act and everything. And a lot of my mindset was based off of work, similar to what we've been talking about earlier. And there is a while, especially when I had a missions trip in Colombia a few weeks ago, before YFN, and I had a moment with God where I'm just like, Lord, I keep seeing you do all these things for other people, but I've never really experienced the same way they have. And so I started doubting a lot, and I'm like, why am I doing this in the first place? And then I'm like, am I not working hard enough? Am I not, you know, doing things? And I started feeling very, very condemned, where it was like I felt shameful. I felt like I was being judged. I was like, dang God, I'm not earning what I think I'm working for. And God's like, well, why are you working for it then? You know? He got me through this whole thing of finally me realizing what his love is. And he's like, even during YFN, he reminded me, he was like, look, I'd rather show you my goodness over my glory. And it was just, instead of condemnations, I felt more convicted for certain things I would do, but it wouldn't bother me to the extent that it would. Because if I was condemned, I'd like, my emotions would get really high, or like my my thoughts would be like, you suck as a person, you were horrible, why did you do that? Whereas like when God did end up convicting me about something, it'd be like, okay, I'm going to change that. And I didn't feel really anything about it. It's just like, okay, I made a mistake, let's move on, right? And I feel like, you know, some of us also would have, not better, but like other ways to say it, but that's just been something I've been dealing with, and God's been slowly revealing to me, even to this point where, you know, I have moments of condemnation when there was supposed to be conviction, which is an interesting thing as well, because there's also, to a certain extent, where God is intending to convict about something and you take it as condemnation. And you process it as that. And so then you react as if you're being condemned, and that's when the enemy takes that over and takes advantage of that, when you allow him to, which can tie into, like, you know, what voice are you truly listening to in that moment, right? And Steph talked to me about that too, where she was like, which voice are you listening to right now? Are you listening to the Lord, or are you listening to the enemy? Or even listening to yourself to an extent where it's like, are you telling yourself that right now?
Oh, I love that part. I mean, could it also be that in those moments that you're looking at things through, and I like to put it this way, through the stained glass window of your life.
Right.
Because, you know, I've talked about this several times, Vince, about how we'll go through situations in our life that stain a part of us.
Right.
And when we look through those stains, that thing that we've been through, it alters the way that we perceive things around us. Exactly. It's not a reality.
No.
It's a perceived reality because we're looking through distorted glass.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't see it clear, right? And so could it be that those moments that you're looking at things through that stained glass window of your life or your heart, through hurts, heartaches, or things from your past?
Yeah, a lot of it I've been able to tie, and God's been revealing to, you know, moments I've had in my past when I've, with the relationship I've had with certain friends, some family, even close family that I can definitely say have been, like, listen to the Lord and, like, are incredibly godly people, you know, even within the flaws of their humanity, I've been hurt. That I have forgiven and I have let go, but sometimes the enemy will bring back and just say, hey, remember when they said this? I know they don't mean it now at all. And even if they didn't even mean it at that point, but it still hurt to an extent where the enemy brought it back and it's something I had to bring back to the Lord. But it caused condemnation to an extent. And I'm not even saying it caused the condemnation itself, but it caused my thinking, right? And I have to watch what I think about, similar to the scriptures of, like, take every thought captive. It's like I had to take a captive and go, okay, why are you here in the first place, right? And it's difficult, especially when you get tired in the middle of really, really intense ministry, where it's just like it's really easy to just fall into the pit, especially when the theme is blameless, when the enemy's like, okay, if you're wanting to tell them to be blameless, here's everything that I can blame you about right now, so you don't tell them that, you know? Mm. And Kinsey talked about this earlier, where she was like, you know, every year of YFN, the enemy attacks directly what the theme is.
Oh, come on.
Oh, yeah.
And, like, last year...
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Last year was rain. The theme was rain, talking about the rain of the Spirit of God, like thunderstorms and all that. And she was saying there was, like, a lot of spirit of fear last year that kept attacking. And it's like, with storms, you just don't know. And you can be fearful with that. You know, the disciples were fearful on the boat, and Jesus was asleep, you know? Right. And this year, we're talking about being blameless. And we're talking about how we are not condemned. And what is the enemy attacking the staff right now with? Mm-hmm. Blame. Yeah. And shame and condemnation.
It's our identity.
It's the identity stuff.
Yeah. Absolutely. You know?
So I just wanted to draw this for anybody out there that listens to this ever. The difference between conviction and condemnation. So conviction, of course, is Holy Spirit led, and it draws you to a place of repentance and causes you to want to be closer to God.
Right.
Regardless of what you're experiencing or dealing with. Whereas condemnation obviously does not come from God. It comes from the enemy, but it will always internally want to drive you further away from God.
Right.
With conviction, even if you feel like, well, I'm less than, I'm worthless, whatever, it still draws you to the place of saying, okay, I know I feel this way, but the best place for me to be is closer to God.
Right.
And to get closer to God. Whereas with condemnation, it's I need to hide. It's the Adam and Eve thing. We're hiding in the in the bushes away from him. Who told you were naked?
Right.
And I'm not to say that the same situation wouldn't have happened, but if they had become boldly out there and said, hey, here we are, we were naked, we were afraid, well, who told you that? I mean, that would be conviction versus they felt condemned and less than. So it's also the difference of assuming identity, the son, being a son versus being a servant.
Yeah.
So expecting this huge punishment first, this heavy hand, instead of a listening ear.
So I love that, because even if when we come to the Lord as bondservants, that's just the first step. But once we come, once we realize we're not just bondservants, that we're sons and daughters, then we realize that we have the whole warehouse of his provision made available to us. I like to say we have the Home Depot.
Right? Yeah, we do.
We have the entire Home Depot available to us, because all the tools are there. Anything that you need, all the foundational equipment that you need for all your basic stuff is right there. Mm-hmm. Now, God's, you know, warehouse is a little bit more, you know,
efficient than
ours, you know.
Right.
But the reality is we have access to everything we need.
Mm-hmm.
It's true.
Healing.
It's true.
Peace. You know, restoration.
You just need to know where to find it, though.
Oh, come on.
Go ahead. Dig a little deeper in that.
I was thinking when you were saying Home Depot, I thought about that, too, so... my dad and I, like, he loves to build things, so I'd always go with him to Home Depot. And there's different sections. And there's, I mean, it's ginormous. They're literally huge. But if you know where you're going, you know where to find it. Mm-hmm. And it's the same thing with, like, in the spiritual life, is that, yes, we have all the access tools. The Holy Spirit himself, he's one of the, like, employees there. He is the employee, you know? Mm-hmm. He will lead you to where you need to go. But there's a moment where you've already been there too many times. You know where you're going. You know where you're heading to get the tools that you need. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And there's no need for anyone to help you, but rather the Holy Spirit has already led you there into that space before, so you know how to access.
Oh, my goodness, Jess. This just hit me so hard. This goes right back to what we talked about in our last session, mm-hmm. about fasting and prayer.
Exactly. Yeah.
Exactly. As we spend time in fasting and prayer, we are abiding in the presence of God.
Because mm-hmm. it's separation.
We get familiar mm-hmm. with all that God has for us. Mm-hmm. Because not just his voice, but he begins to, as a good father, show us
exactly
the provision of the house. Yeah. He takes us on the grand tour. Oh, uh-huh. Jess, here's all the peace that you'll ever need. Oh, hey, Vince, here's all the joy that you need. Mm. Or Clayton, you know, all that stuff you've been working on, here's the tools you need for that.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, and we sometimes don't take it deep enough.
Mm-hmm.
We stop just before we get to the grand tour, and we're like, okay, Lord, I had just enough fasting and prayer. So, you know, I'm good. I know who I am. I know I'm your son. Mm-hmm. And he's like, really?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think you really got what Kinsley said earlier, because, you know, you didn't spend enough time to figure out who you really are, because if you did, you'd know that you're also my friend.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'd also venture to say, I mean, you look at their theme this year, like you said, is blameless. It also means that when you take the full thing in context, you're talking to them about identity, but you're talking about truly what Christ said, and that is separation.
Mm-hmm.
Blameless, becoming blameless is becoming separate.
Mm-hmm.
Becoming blameless is separating yourself from the thing that has assigned an identity to you thus far, a thing that's been put on you. It's like, I remember a friend of ours, I don't know if it's a mutual friend of ours or a friend of mine, with some other people, they said this during the sermon. They said, you know, we assign these things, these titles and roles to people. Blind Bartimaeus.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
Doubting Thomas.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so they had a moment of doubt. Yeah, he was blind for a little while, but what about the rest of his life?
That's right.
After Christ healed him and he wasn't blind anymore. What about after Jesus appeared to Thomas and what did he do with his life afterwards? He preached the gospel.
Well,
he gave his
Shadrach,
life for the gospel.
Meshach, and Abednego. That was their slave names. Exactly. That was right. Not their Jewish exactly. names. That was not their identity. Right. But yeah. We know them by the name that their, you know, masters that took them as slaves called them.
Right.
Mm-hmm. We don't go deeper. We don't try to say what was their real identity, because mm-hmm. they never identified as a slave.
No,
they still called each other by their Hebrew names because they knew who their true identity is.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like if the world is trying to tell you, Vince, that you're a loser, you're like, no, I'm not. I'm an overcomer.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
More than a conqueror. Yeah. I mean, it's the same thing. You guys are seeing these kids come in week after week, mm-hmm. and you guys walked into this summer, mm-hmm. and there was an assumed identity on you
yeah.
from friends, family, right. even schoolmates.
Mm-hmm.
And the entire summer, God is shaking it off of you.
Yeah.
Every
week,
he really has.
It's chipping away. Every week, every day, there's a piece of it that's falling away.
Mm-hmm. And part of that, too, I believe, is God allowing, and I don't know if it's theologically correct, I'd have to look into it, but, like, God allowing the enemy to come in so that God pulls through it. God pulls through in that. Because, you know, as staff, and if you've been a camper at YFN, for any of the listeners, the staff that are there actively learn based off of the theme as they minister. I have been a part of that. And so I do believe that the Lord has been bringing this up in us, because it's not necessarily not been there, but it's been there the whole time, and he's bringing it up now because that's what the topic is. Mm-hmm. And even what Kenzie said a previous episode, where it was like bringing something up in ministering to someone, getting healing as they're also being healed, right? And, you know, in regards to the identity as well, it's just like there's been so much that's been put on this generation over time where it's like, okay, let's, this is who you are, right? A lot of the schools will talk about it. A lot of the friends will talk about it. This is who you are. And they'll speak things over. And it confuses them because there's so many more new ideas in the world of what a person should be, or even if they call someone a person anymore at this point, right? Whereas then God is like, well, here's your absolute truth. You are a child of my house. And I, you know, and it back to Ephesians 1 is like, I ahead of time accepted you and ahead of time wanted to adopt you. Right. And so, yeah, with the blameless stuff and, you know, the scripture that we have says that we're holy and blameless. And it's like holy in itself as a word, it means that you're set apart. You're like, you set apart this thing because it's so precious to you. And it's like God is calling you holy because you're precious to him. Because you're his child, you know? And so it's like from servant to son or daughter, it's like, you know, your identity lies in what Jesus did and what God has truly said you are, you know? Because that's how he established and that's how he created us.
You know, it reminds me of, so Kirk, you and I have talked about this before. Sometimes at night when we're winding down, we'll watch old TV shows, like Andy Griffith or something like that. Something that's just, you know, pretty safe, harmless, had good lessons in it from back in the day, right?
What I'm hearing is you're saying you're old.
I mean, considering that it was came out like probably 2 decades before I was born, sure, okay, whatever. But I enjoy it because here's the thing that I've been really catching this last iteration that we've been watching it is I've really been paying a lot more attention to the son, Opie. So Andy Griffith is the sheriff, Andy Taylor, and he's got a son named Opie. And I've been paying a lot more attention as he's growing up, especially dealing with certain friends in certain situations. He is a reflection of his father. Mm. Yeah, he does his things because he's a kid. But he'll hesitate to do things that the other people will do because of what his father's taught him.
Wow. Yeah.
He will also step forward in doing things even to a greater measure than his father would because he's also got his father's heart and has challenged his father at times, not in a bad way, not like, I'm challenging you, but just in the fact that you know, dad goes to correct him and he's like, but dad, I thought you taught this. But dad, I thought you said that we should be doing this. And Andy's had to go to, and you know, I apologize, I handled that wrong, and so on and so forth, which is a great lesson in true fatherhood. Mm-hmm. Separate than that, but there's this one specific episode where there's this new kid that came through, and this kid just, he threw a tantrum, he did whatever he wanted, and he told Opie, you should do that with your dad. So, you know, he's in the sheriff's office, and he asked the dad for something, and he's like, no, he can't do that. And so he tried each one. He's like, okay, I'm going to do this. And so he held his breath real big. And dad looks up. He's like, what are you doing? And Opie's like, oh, I'm holding my breath. Okay. Dad goes back to doing his job. So he goes, starts throwing this tantrum and just jumping around. He's like, Opie, what are you doing now? Well, I'm yelling and throwing a tantrum because I'm wanting you to do this. And the dad goes, okay. It goes back to what he's doing, and Opie drops on the ground and starts rolling around and yelling and screaming and doing that stuff. And he's like, what are you doing now? And he has to explain to him each thing that he's doing because dad's like, this isn't you. This isn't your normal character. What are you doing? Mm-hmm. And so then a little while later, the kid comes in, and the sheriff's having to try to deal with the kid because he's doing something wrong. The dad comes in. He's like, sheriff, just let him do the thing. And it gets the kid to this point. Confiscates the, you know, the sheriff confiscates the bike, and the kid says, oh yeah, well, you can throw my dad in jail, he'll show you. The dad's like, wait, what? Just because you want your bike, you wouldn't care if harm came to me? And the sheriff goes, well, you know, dad, there's an old school traditional woodshed out behind the sheriff's office. Dad's eyes got big and he goes, an old woodshed, you say? Now, back in the day, they said I'd take you out to the woodshed in the country, meaning that's where you got and got a whooping, right? You got spanked. And I know some people don't believe in that anymore and all that stuff like that. But and so that's not the controversial part. But the lesson is that it wasn't in Opie's character to act that way. So when he tried to do these things that somebody else said, and his dad looked at him and was like, well, what are you doing? And the dad called his character into place, right? Mm-hmm. And so we're living in a generation that is all over the place. Mm-hmm. And they're told they got 15,000 identities and genders and all this stuff like that. Mm-hmm. And when you have people that try to call them back to account, they throw temper tantrums. And so in a proverbial way, we kind of need to be taken to the woodshed.
Well, it's interesting that you say that, because what I'm hearing is that they have no boundaries. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. No discipline. What happens with a river with no boundaries?
Ooh, floods its banks.
It floods its banks.
Easily.
Perfect example is the Amazon River. When they go into flood season, mm-hmm. it can go from a quarter mile wide section to 3 miles wide.
Yeah.
Easily.
Very easily.
And the devastation that water will do is unimaginable if you've never been there.
Because it rushes quickly.
It rushes quickly, but it literally will, one bank will be moved from one side of the river to the other. Yeah. It literally reforms the entire landscape around it.
Wow.
So a river left unchecked when it goes into flood stage mm-hmm. will wreak devastation and destruction. Right. That's why we put boundaries. Right. That's why the Lord says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, he's going to set up a standard against them.
Yeah.
The standard is like the dikes that we built to hold the water back at bay. Right. Because that water has to be kept back to prevent damage to everything else around it.
Right.
So we need to have the boundaries that God has placed in our life, not for anything except for the protection, not only of ourselves, but of others as well. Right. So that we make sure that we're maintaining what we've been given.
And keep from being washed away.
Exactly. And we don't completely destroy everything around us. Mm-hmm. And this is a great topic. Yeah. Kinsley, what do you have to say?
You know, I think it comes back to going back into the difference between conviction versus condemnation. And it brings it back down to identity versus, you know, what the world says, what the enemy says. And if you really look at the difference between conviction versus condemnation, Jesus refers us to Satan as the voice of the accuser. He comes to accuse, and he doesn't just come to accuse you of, you know, the lie. Like, obviously, everything he says is like he's the father of lies, but he spent eternity outside of time alongside God. He knows the Bible better than we do, you know. And so he often comes with the voice of an accuser to say, like, hey, you sinned, you messed up. And it brings that shame and it brings that guilt. Whereas the difference between, you know, that and conviction would be that the Holy Spirit comes. And like Vince said, you know, it drives you to God, not away from God. It comes and it says, hey, that's not who you are. If you do a deep dive into what repentance is in the Hebrew, it translates to something, I'm not going to quote this exactly right, but I know it says to change your mind, you know, to turn around.
Yeah, the literal repent, the idea is 180 degrees in the opposite direction.
Right, to turn around, to change your mind.
Exactly.
You know, and there's like a whole thing behind that, but the reality of it is that when the Holy Spirit comes to convict, he comes to, you know, it says he comes to convict us of our righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? It's who we are. It's the us being in right standing with God. It's God's approval of us, mm-hmm. you know. So when the enemy comes and says, hey, you're unqualified because you're a sinner, that's not mm-hmm. conviction. That's condemnation. God, our Father God, is never going to come to us and be like, you're a failure. you messed up, you're unworthy, you know, oh, you have to repent. It's not going to be this harsh, like, you know, I'm going to make you feel bad for what you did because you went against me. It's going to be this voice of everything that the fruit of the Spirit is, which is love, joy, you know, peace, patience, and so forth. It's going to come and it's going to say, hey, that's not who I created you to be. That's not how I designed you. I approved you from the beginning. You're washed clean because Jesus died and his blood covers this, you know. So what are we going to do? He's like, I'm going to tell you that's not who you are. So let's turn around and go the other way. Let's do something different, you know. And I think it's very, very important to grasp the idea of knowing that, like, if you sin and you feel bad, that's not God. That's the enemy coming with the voice of the accuser with shame and guilt. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're feeling heavy, that's not God, because, you know, God's not heavy. His, you know, his yoke is easy and his burden's light. And so it's very, very important, especially in the church, because I feel like condemnation is often preached with the idea of it being conviction.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's
that's a dangerous thing too.
It is.
Because God does not bring condemnation, but
right.
Peace, love, joy, and a sound mind.
Right. Yes. There's no chaos. There's no, it's not division. It's not destruction. Exactly. You know, and often, you know, the preacher will preach, you know, oh, if you sinned, you need to repent. You need to do this. You need to do this, this, and this. In order to be forgiven, you have to forgive. Things like that. Those things, you know, come, and it's in the ideal of Scripture. But what they don't recognize is they're mixing old covenant with the new covenant of grace. Mm-hmm. And what happens is in, I believe it's Romans, it talks about the law, the old covenant. And it says that the old law gives power to sin. And it does that because when you mix the old law with the new covenant of grace, it puts a veil over the people's hearts and they will not understand. And the whole point of the law is it was a guardian. And the whole point is to bring you to the end of yourself to see your need for a savior. But if you're living in a mixture of the old law with the idea of grace, understanding, oh, I'm covered, that's where sloppy grace comes in. And it's like, right. Oh, well, I'm already forgiven. And they're going to keep sinning and they keep having the same cycles and the same addictions and the same heartache and all these things with the idea of that they're quote unquote covered because they know about grace. But they're never going to be fully set free without coming out from under that old law into the full grace of God.
There you go. Mm-hmm. Couldn't have said that one better myself.
No, I just feel like we heard a sermon real quick.
We did, a little micro sermon.
Mini sermons.
A little sermonette.
Yeah.
I think we should feel very uncomfortable, very convicted, and very ready to repent and go talk to Jesus for a little while.
I think one of the things we can take away from that is that there's a lot of churches that need to change their verbiage.
Yes.
And it's not that we don't call sin sin. We do call sin sin.
It is what it is.
But what we need to do is instead of making people feel like they're being beaten up.
Condemned, judged.
And condemned.
Yeah.
We need to say, look, you don't have to come clean to come to the wash house.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You don't need to be well to come to the doctor.
Right.
Well, it's also going back to what we've talked about in the past, not too recent past, about discipleship. You have to help people walk through what the difference is as they're going through it.
Right.
That's right.
You have to grow in that grace, and that's literally what sanctification is.
That's exactly right. And there's stages to that. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like when you're being delivered.
Yeah.
Sometimes you're like, oh, I'm clean, and then 6 months goes by, and the Holy Spirit goes, yay, Kirk, I'm about to shine a light on something. You got another layer to that onion that I need to pull back, and you need to get healed because there's a little bit of infection down there that needs to be wiped out. But you don't let me expose this thing, then I can't heal this thing.
It's true.
And you're like, but God, I feel great. And you get all in pride because you feel wonderful and you feel like you've made it. But Holy Spirit's like, I want to take you deeper, son. But if you don't let me get in there, and you don't let me get in the weeds with you, it can't happen.
Right.
We have to invite him to be a part of the process. Yeah. We're not an island to ourselves.
Mm-hmm. A really good analogy that I don't know if I heard it or if I made it up myself, but or Holy Spirit gave. is like, how do you treat a wound that's infected, right? You can't, if it's already scabbed up, you can't just put antibiotic ointment on the top of it and just hope for the best. Yeah. You literally have to take off the scab, and it hurts a lot to do that. You literally have to take off the scab and let the antibiotic ointment inside the wound in order for it to kill off what's being infected. Mm-hmm. And so that's part of what, you know, Holy Spirit does. It's like, hey, this is going to hurt a lot, like a lot. Right. But I can't put what I can't put in what's going to heal you if I don't open this up.
Yeah. Here you go.
It's like the accountability and exposure. I mean, in order to deal with it, you know, there's times where you have an extensive wound, like using that same analogy, that maybe a part of it's healed and the other part isn't. Mm-hmm. Nobody looks down on you because one part's healed and one part isn't. But we get this in our head. It's like, oh, well, I dealt with that, and people know that I dealt with that, and I'm healed now. Well, why are you coming up with it again? Well, it's not necessarily the same exact thing. It might be something a little deeper. It might be something in the same general category, but it's not completely dealt with. God was being gracious in the fact that he did not go in and scoop the whole thing out beyond what you're capable of of surviving.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
Right? I mean, there's some people that have multiple operations to get rid of things because they wouldn't survive a single operation of doing it, and it would take many, many hours, like days worth of hours, and your body couldn't survive that. So they do a bunch of smaller, orchestrated, disciplined operations for minimum amounts of time to get done what they need to get done in the stages they need to get it done. And God does that with us a lot of times, and that's part of also, and I have to throw that back in there, Kirk, because I feel like we'd be reckless if we didn't. That's where the power of having people that truly walk in what real discipleship is and follow that mentorship guideline of, hey, let's walk this out. I don't know everything, but we're going to walk this out together. Follow me as I follow Christ. Mm-hmm. And this issue that you're dealing with, if 6 months later you're bringing something up to me, it sounds similar. My response should be, is this the same exact thing we dealt with 6 months ago? Or is there something different to it? Mm-hmm. And if we're listening to Holy Spirit as the ones discipling others, then we should be able to understand as he's speaking to us, okay, this is something a little different. There's something maybe a little deeper, something slightly askew here that we need to deal with. And that's why that other thing is still holding on. Mm-hmm. Because it's really not even about that other thing. It's about this thing over here.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so that's, again, also goes back to identity. It all feeds from that. Yes. Because as a discipler, you have to know who you are in Christ. And as a disciplee, you have to trust that you're learning who you are in Christ, but also the person that's leading you knows who they are.
Absolutely. 100%. Man. There's a lot that's been discussed here today. And as we wrap this up, are there any final thoughts?
I would just say, you know, in our previous episode, we talked about, you know, sitting at the Father's feet. We kind of wrapped it up with that. As part of our identity, you know, as part of, you know, condemnation versus conviction, the best way to really, you know the Father's voice, know the difference, is to go sit at his feet.
There you go.
You know, to spiritually be in a place of rest, because it's where he's called us to be. Mm-hmm. You know, it's to be Mary, not Martha.
There you go. Mm-hmm.
You know, and you're going to get a lot more of, like, understanding and intimacy with the Father if you'll just go sit with him rather than trying to do all these things in order to gain it.
I love that. I mean, because if you really think about it, and a lot of people really don't put a lot of consideration to this, look at all the prophets of old, right? Mm-hmm. 90% of their time was not in the public view. Mm-hmm. It was in prayer, meditation of the Word of God, communing with the Father, praying over their nation, because they were also watchmen.
Right.
So they were intercessors, they were watchmen, not a glamorous job.
Right.
Talking about 90% of their life completely in solitude, right?
Right?
However, when God used them, they would say the most profound things, because they had the ear of the Father. Mm-hmm. And their ear was also attuned themselves to where when the whisper came, they knew exactly what was being said.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And here's the caveat that most of us forget about in the New Testament church. We're all called to be the voice of the Lord.
Yeah.
We're all called to be carriers of the presence. We're all called to reach the world with the good news.
Yeah.
And so we're supposed to be attentive to his voice. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be attentive to whenever he's prompting us, whether you're at your gym, at Walmart, at Krispy Kreme donuts, wherever it is, whatever it is that you're doing, right? Yeah. God might say, hey, that person in front of you, they need to hear about my goodness. They need to hear about my grace. And we've got to be ready wherever we are to be inconvenienced in our time, allow ourselves to be just a little uncomfortable so that we can touch the world and help bring healing to their souls.
Yeah, for sure.
Well, guys, we thank you so much for joining us for another episode of Uncomfortable. We would love to hear about an instance where the Lord called you to do something uncomfortable. We've heard a lot of really incredible stories over the last couple of years about people doing some things that even sometimes would save lives. One story I know of off the top of my head is Holy Spirit told one woman to go to a gas station and go stand on her head in the middle of the gas station. And she's like, Lord, why in the world would I ever do that? And so she was obedient, and she went and stood on her head. But when she walked into the gas station, she first was like, okay, Lord, I got to find a corner where nobody sees me. I'm going to be obedient, but because I'm crazy enough to do whatever you ask. And finally, she's like, there's nowhere for me to do. So she just stood on her head right in front of the cashier. And before she could even get down, try to run, the cashier comes out from behind the counter and says, you don't know what you've done. And she's like, what are you talking about? And he goes, I was about to kill myself tonight. And I told God, if you don't bring someone in here to do a handstand right before me, I'm going to go blow my brains out. Oh,
wow. Wow.
And she was able to lead that person to Jesus and help save a life because of obedience to the voice of the Father.
That's amazing.
We never know what God's going to ask us to do, no matter how crazy it is or no matter how wonderful it may sound. We never know the impact, and we may never see the fruit of it. But God may be asking us to do something that's uncomfortable that could save a soul from the fires of hell.
Wow.
As you wrap it up, Kirk, and you put that out there, and we would love to hear from you guys, but if you do, from this conversation and from hearing these guys share, if you feel pulled or led to look anything up about Christ for the Nations, Kirk's going to have something in the description that you can click on, but it's pretty simple. It's the letter CFNI.org. Go on there, check it out, get registered. Maybe we'll even see you around this next semester.
Highly recommend it. It's life-changing, and it's phenomenal.
Oh, yeah.
So, guys, once again, thank you so much for joining us. Stay safe and stay uncomfortable.
See you next time.